We will now turn to God's holy word, Matthew chapter 7. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, page 812, or a large print pew Bible, page 1032. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I am going to read to the end of the chapter, so that we can see where this is going. This is really the concluding portion of the Lord of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want us to see where we're going in the coming weeks as Jesus brings a close to this sermon. Hear God's holy word. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, your word has power when you apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. The words of men are but a vapor and a mist. They come and go in a moment's time. But your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of bone and marrow, of soul and spirit. So, Father, penetrate our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming now to the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching and has been laying out in the Sermon on the Mount the character of those who belong to the kingdom. He began with the Beatitudes, and he's been laying out for us that those who belong to the kingdom live differently from those who don't. And that has kind of been the unfolding theme
And now he draws his sermon to a close by making one point of application. It's a command. It's an exhortation. It's an invitation. Enter by the narrow gate. That really is the concluding call that summarizes the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate. And the rest of what I just read is really an explanation of what it means to enter by the narrow gate and a warning against the consequences of failing to do so. He begins with the two verses we're looking at today, contrasting the narrow gate and the narrow way that it leads to with the wide gate and the easy way that it leads to and their destinations. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at his warning to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The reason why he warns against these false prophets is because a false prophet is a person who will convince you that he is on the narrow way and is leading you along the narrow way when really he is on the wide way to destruction and he is leading you right down that path. And so Jesus warns against the false prophets and they get the strongest condemnation in Scripture because they deliberately mislead people into thinking that they're leading them to life when they're leading them to destruction. Then Jesus sternly warns that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In 2 weeks' time, Lord willing, we'll take a look at verses 21 to 23, and that's what I consider to be the scariest passage in the Bible. And the heart of that scariest passage is where Jesus says in verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Finally, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with an illustration of what it means to be on the narrow path, which is to put into practice what he teaches and to be like the wise builder who builds his house on the rock. And he contrasts that one more time with what it means to be on the wide way, which is to hear Jesus' words and not put them into practice, and is to be like one who builds his house on the sand. And Lord willing, we'll consider that in 3 weeks' time. So we're coming down the home stretch. And I wanted us to see, before we go any further, that really the opening five words here, enter by the narrow gate, is the call, the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is a very effective teacher. He's obviously the best teacher who's ever lived. And like an effective teacher, he uses vivid word pictures and memorable illustrations to drive home his point. Unfortunately, we are so ignorant and foolish and hard-hearted that it's easy to miss his point. And so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to impress these truths upon our hearts. Jesus is telling here of two gates which lead to two very different paths and two very different destinations. One gate is very narrow and actually hard to find. It may be that the picture from life that Jesus has in mind here is the kind of gate that would have been called a turnstile. And what it is in the middle of a section of fence, there would have been an area where you could, one at a time, step in and go across and continue on a very narrow path. But a turnstile could be hard to find if you didn't know exactly where they were, because you could look around and just see nothing but fence. A narrow gate allows for one person to come at a time, and you can't be carrying a lot of stuff with you to step over and step through the turnstile. The other one is a wide gate. A wide gate is, you can't miss it, very easy to see, allows for lots of people to go in, carrying all sorts of stuff in big groups, no problem. That's the picture that he paints, and it's a picture that his audience would have been very familiar with. Yeah, narrow gates, wide gates, difficult ways, easy ways. This contrast that he's drawing is between the way of God and the way of the world. the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness, the way of the Spirit and the way of all flesh, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. This is one of the most central themes of all of Scripture. There are two different ways that everyone in the world is living their lives. We might look around and say there's 100 different ways or 1,000 different ways that people in the world or choose to live their lives, but God says, no, there's only two ways. From the first chapters of Genesis, which contrast the way of Cain and his descendants, from the way of Abel and then the way of Seth and their descendants, to the book of Proverbs, which contrasts the way of wisdom with the way of folly, the Bible is laying out to us again and again that there are only two ways you can go in life. There is the path of God, which leads to righteousness, wisdom, and eternal life. And there is the path of natural man, the sinful nature, the flesh, which is a path of wickedness, folly, and death. It's a wide path, so there's a lot of different ways you can be on that path. But it's all the same path and it's all going the same way. So Jesus calls us, enter by the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? Well, I believe in the Gospels very simply, the narrow gate is Jesus himself. Enter by the narrow gate. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, I am the door. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. The narrow gate is Jesus. It's not religion. It's not church going. It's not do-goodism. It's not conservatism. It's not anything else but Jesus. And to enter in the narrow gate means to repent of our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus and to trust in Him alone for salvation. And so the narrow or hard way, as the ESV puts it, to which the narrow gate leads is then the path of discipleship, of growing in Christ, of following after Jesus. I want to use the Westminster Shorter Catechism to help us think through what this looks like to enter in the narrow gate and then walk the narrow way. Question 85 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question. What does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? So right at the beginning, we have the idea that we have sinned and that we are under the threat of wrath and curse from God and that we need a way of escape. Few find the narrow way because few even acknowledge that they are sinners and that they deserve God's displeasure and that there is any threat of judgment to come. Most people believe that they're pretty good people and that when they stand before God, of course God's going to let them into heaven. It's not like they were a pedophile or an axe murderer or something horrible like that. Most people are pretty well convinced of their own self-righteousness and of their own deservedness of being in heaven. And so they don't even find the narrow gate because they're not even interested in it because they don't think they need one. All right, back to the catechism. The answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Got three things: faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and the diligent use of the outward means of grace. I believe the first two describe what it means to enter by the narrow gate, and the third describes what it means to walk the narrow way. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The next question helps us. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. You can't carry anything with you through the narrow gate. You've got to come by yourself carrying nothing. What is repentance unto life? Question 87 asks. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They are the one action of entering in the narrow gate. If you think about it, when you enter in a narrow gate, you are leaving behind where you were and you are going ahead to where you were not. There is both a negative action, a leaving behind, and there is a positive action, a stepping toward. We step toward Christ and we walk away from our sin with grief and hatred for our sin. It doesn't mean we become sinless, but there must be a grief and hatred for sin as we embrace Christ. And finally, question 88 describes what it means to walk the narrow way. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer is that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And so we are convicted of our sin. We enter the narrow gate by turning to Christ, believing in him, repenting of our sins, and then we get on the narrow way. And the narrow way is not primarily about keeping the rules and keeping your nose clean. It is about the pursuit of the grace of God through those means which God has given us to get his grace. Okay? It's about going to God's word. It's about going to prayer. It's about coming to the sacraments, because that's where we find the grace of God. And those who are on the narrow path know that what they desperately need more than anything else is the grace of God. Grace is what gets you on the path. Grace is what keeps you on the path. Grace is what allows you to take one more step on the path. Notice that in the Catechism, both faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life are said to be saving graces. That is, they are gifts of God to save us. It's driving home the reality that it is God who saves sinners. He is the rescuer. We are the ones who are being rescued. And so he grants us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life by his grace. This is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. In John 3:3, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus says those who find the narrow gate are few, because you must be born again. God must make a man alive and open his eyes in order for him to see that he is in a lost condition, that he is under the threat of eternal judgment, and that he needs to turn to the way of life. But once someone believes in Jesus and repents of sin, they are then put on the narrow way, and they walk that narrow way. It's very similar to what Ephesians 2:8-10 says about salvation. See, the whole Bible agrees with itself, and the truth you find in one, you'll find in other places. Ephesians 2:8-10 says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that? You're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works. Once you are saved, you are now God's workmanship, and God prepares good works for you, a path of righteousness for you to walk, and we walk in it by his grace. Now, here's the sobering part, the part where we need to wake up and pay attention, because this is where it gets real. How do we know if we have entered in the narrow gate. How do we know? There's only one way to know if you've entered in the narrow gate, and that is, are you walking on the narrow way? Those who've entered in the narrow gate are walking on the narrow way. Those who haven't aren't. And that means that someone who does not read the Bible, who does not desire to hear sound preaching, who does not have a desire to study God's word, who is not eager to partake of the sacraments, who neglects worship, who does not pray much, who is not doing good works, is someone who is not on the narrow way because they have not gone through the narrow gate. And walking an aisle, or praying a prayer, or joining a church, or making a public profession of faith, or being a decent, upright person, none of these things is reliable evidence of having entered a narrow gate. Now hear me what I'm saying, because it's very clear. I am not saying that the way to get saved is by being more diligently religious. Read your Bible more, pray more, come to church more. That is not the way to get saved. The way to get saved is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the gate. But if you've passed through the gate, if you've trusted in Him, that means God has changed your heart. That means God has brought you from death to life. That means God has brought you from darkness to light. And that means you will want to walk the narrow way. The narrow way is not a way of sinlessness. It is not a way of perfection. It is a way of continuing to seek the grace of God by faith. And those who do not care to seek the grace of God by faith, they don't care about reading the Bible, they don't care about praying, they could take church or leave it, they don't look for sound preaching, they don't want to study the Word, they can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. They're not on the narrow way. The Bible is very clear about it. You judge a tree by its fruit. And while we are not good judges of other people's fruit, we can certainly judge the fruit in our own lives. Let me put it to you more simply than that. If you have come to trust in Jesus, and if you have received the grace of salvation that is found through faith in Him, you will love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you will want to spend time with Jesus. You will talk to Jesus. You will listen to Jesus. You will gather with the people of Jesus and worship Jesus. You will feast upon Jesus at His table, and you will have a hunger and a desire to do these things. And if there is no hunger or desire to do these things, then there is no real love for Jesus. And if there is no real love for Jesus, then you are not on the narrow way. J.D. Greer has a new book out called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. I love that. Subtitle is How to Know for Sure You Are Saved. And this is what he says in his book. Salvation does indeed happen in a moment. And once you are saved, you are always saved. The mark, however, of someone who is saved is that they maintain their confession of faith to the end of their lives. Salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony and then move on from. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that brings you, that begins in a moment and that is maintained for the rest of your life. That is the way of salvation. And Jesus says there are few. There are few who really repent and believe. Most people do not. That's what Jesus says about these two groups of travelers. There are the many and there are the few. The way of life is narrow and hard, few find it. The way of destruction is wide and easy, and many people are on it. Here's where we need to be careful about the context of this teaching and let it guide our interpretation. Jesus' audience here is not the worldly, irreligious people. Jesus is speaking to a group of religious people. Yes, obviously, those who have never professed any faith in Christ, those who do not identify themselves as a Christian, those who are living out in the world, are obviously on the wide road. But that's not what Jesus is focusing on. Jesus is focusing on the reality that many, as he's going to say in just a few verses, many who say, "Lord, Lord," are actually on the wide road. Statistics can help us see some of this, but it really is a matter of the heart. 76 to 78% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. Wow, 3/4 of America is on the narrow way. We wouldn't have the country we have if that were true. You wouldn't have to turn off the commercials during the Super Bowl tonight if that were true. Especially since only 69% of Americans agree with the statement that yes, there is definitely a personal God. That means there's about 10% of people in America who say, "I'm a Christian." No, there's not a personal God. What are they, an atheistic Christian? 34% of Americans identify themselves as born again or evangelical Christians. Again, I think that number is too high. We do not live in a country where 1/3 of the population has been born again and is walking the narrow way. About 40% of Americans attend church weekly. But here's something that's interesting. 16% of Americans say they read the Bible every day, and 21% read the Bible once a week. Think about it. Half the people who go to church every week do not read the Bible even once a week outside of church. Now, I don't know these people, but I think that that's not fruit of those who are on the narrow way. But it's a matter of the heart. And each of us can only examine his own heart. Let me ask this way. Do you leave here each week and not really think much about God at all until you come back and are ready for church the next week? Do you leave here and put your Bible on a shelf and don't open it all week, week after week after week? I'm not saying that there's not the occasional week that it might sit on the shelf, but that's the regular pattern of your life. Week after week, your Bible is only open in church and it's closed the rest of the week. Do you live like the rest of the world, looking out for yourself, doing what it takes to get ahead? Have you never been deeply grieved by your own sin? Have you never known what it means to hate your sin and wish to be rid of it completely, not just the consequences of your sin, but your sin itself? And would you honestly say that you don't know what it means to know Jesus and to love Jesus for who he is and what he has done for you in your salvation? If these things are true of you, then I have to say there is no reason to believe that you are on the narrow way. And we need to pay attention to that because Jesus tells us very clearly where the wide way leads. It leads to destruction. And it's easy to get there. Proverbs says the same thing. It says twice, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." The wide way is the path to destruction, eternal destruction in hell. Now, hell is not something we like to think about or talk about, but the reality is that Jesus taught more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He had much more to say about hell than about heaven. Jesus said of hell, "Their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched." And when he said this, he was quoting Isaiah 66:24, "They shall go out and look upon the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The sobering reality of the truth of the Bible is that many upright, respectable, church-going Christian people die every day and go to hell forever. And if you're not willing to believe that, then you're not willing to believe the Bible, because the Bible says it as clearly as it can be said. These people were religious in a self-serving way. They kept the rules because they thought it would make them better than everybody else and get them a ticket into heaven. They went to church because it increased their standing in the community and helped them make business contacts. Whatever it was, they never came to know Jesus and to love him for who he is. They were playing a game. And they are in hell forever. And there are some, perhaps, I don't know your heart, but if I believe what Jesus says, I have to believe that there are some sitting here this morning now, that if your life were to end at this moment, Jesus would say, I never knew you. I don't say that because I mean, or because I don't love you. It's because I do love you. And I want you to hear the voice of Jesus this morning saying, enter by the narrow gate. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And find eternal life. There's two wrong ways and one right way you can respond to this message when you hear it this morning. The two wrong ways would be, one, to respond complacently and say, I know I'm a Christian. I don't need to worry about this. It doesn't apply to me. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this to the church in Corinth, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? We're about to partake of the Lord's table, and I'll read again from Paul where he says, let a man examine himself. An unexamined life, a complacent, presumptive life, is not a Christian life. The second wrong way to respond is to say, I might not be on the narrow way. I had better go out and do everything I can do to get on that narrow way. I'm going to promise to read my Bible every day. I'm going to promise to pray three times a day. I'm going to promise to never miss church. I'm going to promise to do all the good I can do because I've got to get on that narrow way. It's a saving grace. The one right way to respond is to cry out in faith to God, like the tax collector in the temple, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Can't earn your way in, can't work your way in, can't try your way in. You can enter by grace, and you can enter today. And I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, it is only by grace that we may enter onto the narrow way. I pray, I plead with you, Father, for those who are here this morning and who do not know Christ. If they were to ask the question, is Christ in me? They would say, no, he's not in me. If they were to ask the question, do I love Jesus? They would have to say, no, I don't really even know him. I pray for those, I plead for those, Father, that you by your Spirit would draw them, that you by your Spirit would bring them to faith and repentance, that they might enter the narrow gate and be on the narrow way, even this morning, even before they leave today, that they might get right with you. By your grace, do this work. You alone can do it. You are the Savior of sinners. If you can save a wretch like me, you can save anyone, Father. Save, I pray, in Jesus' name.